The reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 17 to 33. You can find it on page 1079 of the Bibles. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said one to another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone to him." Jesus predicts his death. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. This is the word of the Lord.
Father in heaven, I pray that your words may be to us the spiritual nourishment that we need to know you better and to make you better known. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Sorry about moving the furniture around. I can't quite see it down there. Thank you, Gillian, for reading that for us. This morning, we are going to consider the compassion of God. So, the word compassion comes from the Latin compati, which means to suffer with. It's more than a simple concern for the suffering of others, or even the act or capacity for sharing the painful feelings of another. It's to suffer with. So what exactly do we understand the word compassion means, and indeed what it doesn't? How does compassion relate to sympathy or empathy? There's a quote from an unknown author that I believe expresses the differences very well. Sympathy looks in and says, "I'm sorry." Compassion goes in and says, "I'm with you." Sympathy looks in and says, "I'd like to help." Compassion goes in and says, "I am here to help." Sympathy says, "I wish I could carry your burden." Compassion says, "Cast your burden on me." Sympathy often irritates with many words. Compassion helps and hears in quietness and understanding. This points to compassion being active, which is picked up in what Compassion UK say about themselves. In Jesus, there is always hope, and because of that, we don't turn away. We take our lead from the example of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. Jesus calls us to open our eyes, feel the pain of those around us, and let our hearts be moved to action. And we see the theme of compassion in many of our favourite films. Who's seen Finding Nemo? You can put your hands up. Yes, I'm so glad you have. Okay, this is the story of a clownfish who, after his son is captured in the Great Barrier Reef and taken to Sydney, he's a rather timid clownfish. He sets out on a long journey to bring him home. Or the story of Oskar Schindler in Schindler's List. True story of a German businessman who risks his life and fortune to save over 1,000 Jewish lives in World War II. Or the Iron Giant, when a boy befriends an alien robot who ultimately finds meaning in sacrificing himself to save the boy's town. And art often does echo what we see in real life. From the heroic stories of men such as Oskar Schindler to the simpler everyday acts, including the story of a woman who burst into tears at a drive-through shop in Canada. She told the men working there that her husband had died the day before. The three men leant over the counter and held her hands, and then all four prayed together. Closer to home, I've shared the story with our life group of a colleague of mine at school. Her 24-year-old son died suddenly 2 months ago in her arms. She has her own drive-through story. She went to get some petrol at her local service station. The manager asked her how she was, so she told him. She said, "My son died 2 weeks ago." He invited her into the shop and introduced her to another worker there, whose son had died a couple of years before. They got talking, and she feels the same way as he did. Now, whenever she fills up, she stops and chats. They talk, and it works for them. Real compassion in real people. But today isn't about the everyday acts of compassion we see or hear about, wonderful though they are. Today is about our God, whose compassion extends infinitely further than we could ever hope or imagine. And God demonstrates his compassion and has done throughout biblical history. From that first act of providing clothes for Adam and Eve to wear, to rescuing his people from slavery in Egypt. And then when he passes in front of Moses in Exodus after the golden calf incident, he announces, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And then Nehemiah 9, when the Israelites confess their sins, they quote the many times God has shown them compassion throughout the history of turning away from him, including in verse 27, "So you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hands of their enemies." God's compassion is actionable, and as the Israelites have experienced, unceasing. But God expects people to follow his example. The Old Testament laws focus on being merciful to the poor and needy, both the Jews and the foreigners amongst them. And then when Jesus came, he exemplified all that had been taught through the law and the prophets. And at last, in today's reading, we reach his last few days before his arrest, trial, and death. This is where Jesus' ministry is heading to a climax, a culmination. This is the moment the message of Jesus begins to go viral. And it goes viral without TikTok, without X, formerly known as Twitter, without Facebook, MSN Messenger, that's showing my age, without Snapchat, without Instagram, and so on. The message of Jesus is going viral as more people hear him preach, as more people talk of all they've seen and heard, as more people share Jesus' message. So much so that, as we heard, the Pharisees concluded in verse 19, this is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world has gone after him. And then, in verse 21, as others come to see him, Jesus changes tack and begins talking about seeds. Now, I know a bit about seeds. I love gardening, as I know many of you do. I think I know how seeds work. They need nutrients, they need water, they need warmth. And then, hey presto, flowers or tomatoes or lettuce or any manner of plant. From a simple, sometimes tiny, tiny seed, a whole plant with its fruit emerges. Jesus has used the analogy of a seed previously to explain how the kingdom of heaven grows, when in Matthew 13 he tells the parable of the mustard seed. Now, my middle son Sam also knows a bit about seeds. He's a plant biologist, and he did his PhD in, and I quote, the role of winter bud dormancy in Brassica napus floral development and its genetic control, which concludes seed germination and eventual seed set in rapeseed needs a blast of cold, not what was expected and contrary to general popular and horticultural wisdom about the need for warmth to aid germination. It blew Sam's mind. It blew his supervisor's mind, and it blew my mind. Jesus' listeners would have understood the known biology of how a wheat seed works. But did they understand that Jesus was using the seed as an analogy of his death to come? And then for his listeners, the apparent leap in subject again as Jesus moves on to the paradox in verse 25. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus had said similar words to the disciples shortly after the feeding of the 4,000, when he started to explain to them all he would suffer. Then in Matthew 16, verse 26, he concludes, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? This is all about the focus of our hearts and minds. If you love your life as it is, your focus is on earthly life and pleasures, and you never accept the invitation to follow Jesus and therefore forego the promise of life eternal with him. But if you hate your life here, now, and are prepared to give it all to Jesus, then there's the promise of eternal life. However comfortable our lives and homes are here, something better awaits. So those who cling to their lives now, avoiding sacrifice, losing their soul to eternal consequences. Those who willingly die to selfish worldly pursuits find true, lasting, and eternal life. And this vital message is picked up in many of the New Testament epistles. Jesus has announced that now his time has come, and as he looks ahead to what he knows must come next, he understands the real physical pain he will endure on the cross and talks about his troubled soul in verse 27. But he is resolved in the necessity of what's to come and acknowledges his future. Father, glorify your name, he says. To which God responds, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. God the Father has already shown his glory through Jesus' life, his miracles, and his ministry. And God will do so again through Jesus' upcoming death and then resurrection in the days to follow. An intensification of the glory which is revealed through Jesus' obedient suffering and victory over death. And again, this is where our reading points to the good news proclaimed through Jesus' death and resurrection, spreading to the world when Jesus says in verse 32, and I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So is this the ultimate act of the compassion of God? Compassion means to suffer together, as we heard right at the start of my talk. Compassion, the feeling that arises when you're confronted with another's suffering and feel motivated to relieve that suffering. God's compassion took the form of his son, Jesus, coming into our world, sharing our pains and sharing our joys, ultimately dying an agonizing death and then being resurrected, all to save us. Jesus glorifying his Father's name. So at the crux of this reading are verses 27 to 33, compassion with a capital C. And Jesus did all this for us of his own free will, and repeated in the words of a favourite song we sometimes sing at this time of year, and I believe we're singing next week. You chose the cross with every breath, the perfect life, the perfect death. A crown of thorns you wore for us and crowned us with eternal life. And though your soul was overwhelmed with pain, obedient to death, you overcame. And it continues, up from the grave victorious, you rose again so glorious. The sorrow that surrounded you was mine, yet not my will but yours be done, you cried. You chose the cross. Perhaps Jesus said it best in his own words in John 15. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. But Jesus didn't simply die for his friends. He accepted a horrible death, lifted up on the cross for the sins of all of us. You, me, everyone. Wow. So, how should we respond? Firstly, daily acknowledge what Jesus has done for us so it shapes our lives. Remembering the chorus of the song I mentioned, I'm lost in wonder, I'm lost in love, I'm lost in praise forevermore. Remembering that because of Jesus' unfading love, I am forgiven, I am restored. So daily acknowledge what Jesus has done for us. Secondly, share and spread the good news. There are many in our schools, at our work, along the streets we live in and the streets we walk down that have yet to hear the gospel message. So, as Jesus tasked us in his great commission, share the good news. And thirdly, being a good Anglican, act like Jesus. Be compassionate and loving to those in need, near and far, however that may manifest itself, in prayer, in giving, in practical support. And in the words of Jesus in Luke 10, at the end of the parable of the Good Samaritan, let us go and do likewise. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of your Son. Thank you for your message that gives life to all. Father, pray that we can be that message. We can pass that on. Amen.